Good morning.
Good morning.
I hear Danny likes to joke about me coming out of retirement. What he doesn't know is my retirement is forced because I'm not very interesting or very good speaker. So I tip my hand and I got about 3 hours worth of material, so you guys are in for a treat today. So I'm glad that you're laughing. So, anyways, I'd like you guys to turn with me to Psalm 51. We're going to read the first 17 verses together. And I'd like to give you a quote which got me thinking about this subject. Listen to this quote. It says, "God uses most for his glory those people and things which are most perfectly broken." I'm going to repeat that. It says, "God uses most for his glory those people and things which are most perfectly broken." I got that out of devotional. It got me thinking about our subject this morning. But we're going to start in Psalm 51, and we're going to read the first 17 verses together. A little background in Psalm 51. This is a psalm of David, and this is his pleading for forgiveness and restoration before the Lord. This is after his sin with Bathsheba, after a period of broken fellowship with the Lord. And Nathan says, "Thou art the man," and he's approaching. This is his psalm after those times. It says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you and you alone have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sin and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me your joy and your salvation. Uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach the transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O God, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifice of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, will you not despise." And that's our reading this morning. And I gave you a little background on this. This is a psalm of David as he pleads with the Lord. And I want to focus on the last two verses for our subject. Look at verse 16. It says, "For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering." Isn't that interesting that David is not denying the validity of the sacrificial system? He knows all about the sacrificial system. But here's a man who has broken fellowship with the Lord. And he knows he's the king. He's very wealthy. And you would think that David would have flocks of animals just for sacrificing. And it would be very easy for him in this situation to be able to throw sacrificial animals to cover his sin. And you could look at this, and David could be looking at this and saying, "Boy, this is incredible. This is a big sin. You know, the sin with Bathsheba and murder and these types of things. You know what? Maybe I should throw a dozen. No, you better, let's throw 3 dozen animals at the sacrifice and cover this up." But he knows better. He says that, "Lord, you would despise that from me and from us." But what does he say? He says in verse 17, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. These are the things that God delights in. What does it mean to have a contrite heart? What does that mean, contrite? You know, it means to have a deep affection with grief and sorrow for having offended your God. It is the verbiage here. Now, listen to this verbiage. It's an act of grinding or rubbing to powder, crushing. That's the verbiage behind having a contrite heart and broken heart. Now, when we talk about the heart, we're not talking about the physical organ. You know that. He's talking about your spirit and your soul. It's the seat of our feelings. It's who you are. And it's talking about having a complete humbling of the conscience of guilt towards God when he talks about a broken and contrite heart. So what does it mean? This is who you are. That's who he's speaking of. So what does it mean to be broken? It's talking about bringing your body, your flesh, and your soul, your mind, and your spirit under the control of the Lord's Spirit. That's what it means to have a broken and contrite heart. And I was thinking about some examples. And I particularly like when we talk about grinding and crushing. The makeup of concrete. How does concrete come about? It's a mine substance. They would mine limestone, or you even see that they would take crushed concrete. And in this form, it's useless. You could throw big boulders in your driveway, and it doesn't suit its purpose. But what happens when they do this in the process of making concrete, they have machines that crush it. They crush it, and they break down this limestone aggregate and these things, and then after a process, they do this all again. They mix it with sand, and it goes through a pulverizer. And at some point, it's real fine, and it's like a powder. And it's heated in these types of things. And then when it's added with water, and you have a finisher, and he'll put forms on, and they'll pour this into an area for whatever use it is, and a finisher can smooth it out, he can put a texture on it, he can stamp it, he can form it up in any which way. And you can even put it into molds, and it will hold that shape. It can become a statue. Or they have sonotubes that they're round, and they hold up buildings and things like this. And that's what concrete, before it can be useful, has to go through these processes. And then it becomes whatever the finisher wants it to be. You heard of the act of breaking a horse. You know, you heard that where they say this horse needs to be broken. And what that means is, it is very unnatural for a horse to want to have a person on its back and to be controlled. It's very unnatural for a horse to want that. So what do? They put bits and bridles and reins, and they put a saddle on a horse, and then the person gets on this horse, and it continually tries to control that horse. And after a period of time, the will of that horse breaks, and it submits its control to the rider. It says, I surrender. I surrender to the person on my back. You pull right and I'll go right. You pull both reins and I'll stop. I will do whatever this rider tells me to do. I submit control to you. And then there was a deeply spiritual movie, and I know all of you have seen it, and it was called Rocky 4, 5, or 6, I can't remember anymore. But in this movie, he comes to the center ring, if you remember, and he's got this great big towering Russian towering over him. And that Russian, in his broken English-Russian accent, says, "I will break you." And that's not a good thing. What he's saying is, "I will dominate you. I will crush you. I'm going to control you." And see, the difference with this type of breaking and how the Lord wants us to be broken is he doesn't make us be broken to him. He doesn't want to break us. He wants us to be willfully broken to him. That's the difference. In Psalm 32:9, he says, "Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, or else they won't come near you." He doesn't want that from us. And see, the title of my sermon today is The Lord Uses Broken Things, because He wants us to be broken to Him. But before that can take place, He wants us to submit to Him in salvation. See, we have a problem. We have a problem. We are separated from God by sin and unrighteousness. And if you were to look at us as an account before God the Father, our account is full of sin and unrighteousness, and there's nothing we can do to remove it. So we have a huge problem, a debt we cannot pay back. And what happened is He had the answer to that problem. And it was sending His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to pay for that debt, to wipe those accounts clean by His death on that cross. And it says He imputes His righteousness into our account, which means when God the Father looks into our account, if we have accepted His plan of salvation, if we understand that Jesus Christ is God and that He came and died for your sins, and then you accept that and ask Him into your life to be your Savior, it says that He imputes His righteousness into our account. So when God the Father looks at our account, He sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So that is first thing. Secondly, I want to get across before we get into this anymore. Somebody might think, well, I haven't been saved very long. How can I be broken unto the Lord? And it doesn't matter what age. It doesn't matter if you've been saved for 50 years, or you're winding down in life, or you're getting too old. The Lord said, broken people. He wants people who have submitted to Him, have surrendered to His life. I see Sabrina here playing the piano. And I see he uses anybody. And what He wants is a willful breaking of our will. He wants us to grind to powder our pride and our need to do things our way and under our power. He wants to break to pieces our will, that they will be humbled and put back together by Him. He wants us to have a spirit to see things the way that He sees things, especially about holiness and sin. I like what Luther said when he was rebuking somebody. He said, "Your thoughts of God are too human." And I think we have that same problem. We think too lightly of God. We think too lightly of sin. We think too lightly of holiness. And a part of breaking is wanting to think the way God wants us to think about these types of things. So the Lord can use broken things. So if we want to look at some broken things the Lord used. So if you'll turn with me, we're going to flip around to Judges chapter 7. Joshua, Judges, Ruth. And if this sounds familiar to you, it should. This is about Gideon. And a little background to that is Israel is under judgment again. And he used a people called the Midianites. And what they would do is they would gather whenever the harvest would come in, whenever it seemed like Israel was getting back on their feet, the Midianites would come together and they would just pillage them and take away all their crops and these types of things so that they could never regain their strength. So they were always beating them down. And after a period of time, Israel cried out to the Lord, and the Lord heard them. And so He said, "Gideon, man of valor." And that was interesting because Gideon says, "I am the last. My father's tribe is the last in all the tribes. My father's house is the last in this tribe, and I'm the last in my father's house." And the Lord says, "I'm going to use you." So Gideon musters up his army of 32,000. And he's going against an army of about 135,000. That's the odds. But the Lord said, "That's too many. That's too many, because you will think you did that." I don't know how, but they would. You know they would. So the Lord, we know the story. He brings it down to about 300. So we're going to pick up in verse 16. It says, "And when he divided the 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet in every man's hand with empty pitchers and torches inside the pitchers. And he said to them, 'Look at me and do likewise. Watch, and when I come to the edge of the camp, you shall do as I do. Then when I blow the trumpet, I and all who are with me, then also you blow the trumpet on every side of the whole camp, and say, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. So Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outposts of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, just as they had posted the watch, and they blew the trumpets, and they broke the pitchers that were in their hands. Then the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers and held the torches in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands for blowing, and they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And every man stood in his place all around the camp, and the whole army ran and cried out and fled. And when the 300 blew the trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his companion throughout the camp. And the armies fled to all these areas. When you think about Gideon, there's many ways that you can present this type of passage, because you can talk about leadership, the numbers, and how the Lord can use anyone and things like that. But remember, we're talking about how the Lord uses broken things. That's the title. I want you guys to continue to think about that, because I want to focus on these unique tools of warfare the Lord uses. They're not your typical tools. He didn't tell them to arm yourselves with swords and shields and helmets and arrows and these types of things that you would think that he would do. That's a normal tools for war. He uses some unique tools. They seem to be out of place for the task. He uses earthen vessels or pitchers. He uses fire and trumpets. And I didn't Google this, but I don't think he can make any kind of homemade bombs out of these things, you know? And matter of fact, they almost sound like they're going to put a dinner on for him. You know, you got pitchers for pouring water. You got trumpet for some soft music. You got torches for ambient light. They seem out of place. But the Lord says, listen, you do things my way, and I'll take care of it. So these types of tools, they don't seem right for the task. But the Lord assures Gideon, I am with you. It's not about who you are. It's not about your numbers. And it's not about your weapons. It's all about me. So the Lord tells him, I want you to use pitchers or earthen vessels. And I never really noticed this till I started looking in this verse 16. He says, empty pitchers or earthen vessels and torches inside the pitchers. I don't know if you picked up on that. I didn't. But they put these torches inside the pitchers. So they hid this light. And a lot of times we are referred in the Bible, got me thinking that of, we are referred as earthen vessels a lot. In 2 Corinthians 4:7, it says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of power may be of God and not of ourselves. It's all about Him. And if you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have been entrusted with the Holy Spirit, which lives inside of you. Not only that, we have the whole Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit within us. And Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And with Him, nothing is impossible. But the opposite, without Him, we can do nothing. See, so the Bible speaks about fire at times as a picture of the Holy Spirit. And we are vessels. And every believer dwells the Holy Spirit with all the potential of God dwelling within each one of us. It's an incredible thought. Yet the average believer goes about life without or rarely letting this power flow. It conceals it. It seldom shines forth. And see, in 1 Corinthians 6:19-20, I know that you know this. It says, or you do not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have from God, and you are not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body and spirit, which are God's. He's telling us that we have this light within us. And oftentimes it's kept in darkness, isn't it? So Gideon has these 300 men. And there's no possibilities of victory unless they do what God tells them to do. They conceal this light, and until those pitchers are broken and that light is shown, and they do what the Lord tells them to do. And on the top of this mountain, all of a sudden they see these lights all come on and trumpets blowing, and they're yelling, and the Lord says, I will send confusion upon them. And they struck each other, and they cut each other down. See, the Lord wants to break us. He wants the light of His power to flow through each one of us. And there's a couple of possibilities as we walk through life as Christians. It's to be in the light, which if you're saved, you are. But the other possibility is to walk in the light. And that's to let this light shine through you and be useful to the Lord. Matthew 5, 14 and 16, just listen to me. It says, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do you light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. See, that is what we are here for. The Lord wants us to be broken to Him. He wants this light to shine before the world. He wants us to submit and surrender our will to His. That's what it means to be broken. And the Lord uses broken things. Let's look at another one. Let's go to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. Reading verse 3, it says, and being in Bethany at the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at the table, a woman having an alabaster flask, a very costly oil and spikenard, then she broke the flask and poured it on his head. But there were some who were indignant among themselves and said, why was this fragrant oil wasted? For it might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they criticized her sharply, but the Lord said, let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. For you have the poor with you always, and whenever you wish, you may do to them good. But me you do not have always. She has done what she could. She has come beforehand to anoint my body for burial. Surely I say to you, wherever this gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be told as a memorial to her. Remember, the Lord uses broken things. What do we know about this alabaster flask or jar? We know that it was very expensive. 300 denarii at the time is like an annual common worker's salary, a whole year's wages. Could you imagine that? That you saved up a whole year, and in one moment, you gave it all up. And it's imported from India, so it's very rare. This is a very prized possession to Mary. And yet, she broke it, and she poured it all out on the Lord. You know, she could have done things differently, couldn't she? She could have opened up, she could have poured some in a bowl, and she could have anointed the Lord's head. And that would have been a wonderful way to worship, because that's more than anybody else would do. And knowing that this is a very costly thing, I mean, that would have been something just to do that. But she didn't do it. She broke it. And she let all the contents out. She wasn't saving anything. She wasn't going to reuse this flask. She wasn't going to put the cap on. She wasn't going to use it for a wedding or any other special day. She poured it all out on the Lord. And what was the result? It says that she was criticized. They murmured. They said she wasted this oil on the Lord Jesus. And I got to tell you, if you're going to be broken for the Lord, you're going to be criticized. And it's interesting, you know who was doing the criticizing here? It was the apostles. And if you're broken for the Lord, and you're serving him, you might get criticism from Christians. And more likely, you're going to get criticized no matter what. The world is not going to say that that was wasted. You're wasting your life. You think you're better than us. Or do you know what they're saying behind your back? And see, we don't like that. We don't like to be criticized. You know, a couple years ago, I thought it was something. I was on a job site, and it was Christmas time, and it's just before Christmas break. And I had those Christmas tracts, and I went up to guys on the job site, and I said, Christmas is a time for gift giving, and I like to give you some information about the greatest gift giver there is, and, Merry Christmas. And these guys were taking these tracts, and I'm like, I'm going to give them to everybody on here. Well, there was a couple of guys, and they were some cement men. And Danny knows these guys are different type. And I gave it to them, and I started to walk away. And I could hear them reading it out loud. And as I was walking away, and we're in a building, and it echoes and stuff, both of them started yelling at me. They started saying, "Do you know what this says? Do you know what this says about me? If I don't do this, I'm going to go to hell. Do you believe this?" They're yelling at me. "Do you believe this?" It shook me up. I had to go before the Lord and ask for forgiveness, because I thought to myself, I don't want to do this. I don't like this feeling. And I asked the Lord for forgiveness. But what did the Lord do here? It says they criticized her sharply. They murmured against her. In verse 6, he said, let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a good work for me. Wouldn't that sum it all up? Wouldn't that be the greatest thing to hear? You have done a good work for me. It would make it all worth it. She spent everything on the Lord. She poured it all out. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. I'm going to read verse 14 and 15. It says, "Now thanks be to God, who always leads you in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing." This is like straight up common sense. He says that we are the fragrance of Christ before the world, before the saved and the unsaved. But it begs the question, doesn't it? The question is, what do we smell like? What do I smell like? I think about all the costly flasks that I have broken and lavished for myself. I'm rebuked to how hard it is to spend money for the Lord's work, but how easy it is for me just to, for entertainment and for vacations and these types of things. You know, what are the alabaster flasks to you and me? You know, is it our money? Do we take the lid off and sprinkle a little bit before the Lord? And then take off and pour out all kinds of things on our own selves. The Bible says in Matthew 6, lay up treasures in heaven. See, that's the only thing that's going to matter. That's the best retirement there is. That's the only thing that's going to outlast this world. You know, is it our time? Do we take the lid off and give a tablespoon to the Lord in Bible study, in prayer, going to church and these things? But then cupfuls when it comes to TV or entertainment or even our jobs. Is it our lives? Do we protect it or do we break it and pour it all out to the Savior and say, it's all yours? Or do we take the lid off every once in a while and let the Lord have a smell? See, she broke that jar for one use. And she poured it all out on the Lord. It was never going to be used again. And she just, every single drop was for the Lord. See, are we willing to break those flasks of our lives and pour them out for the Lord's use? Remember, the Lord uses broken things. And that's what He wants us to be. We are in Mark 14. Let's go to Matthew 14. Matthew chapter 14. Remember, the Lord uses broken things. Verse 15 says, when it was evening, His disciples came to Him, saying, this is a deserted place, and the hour is already late. Send the multitude away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves food. But Jesus said to them, they do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. And they said to Him, we have here only 5 loaves and 2 fish. He said, bring them here to me. Then He commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass. And He took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and He looked up to heaven. He blessed, and He broke, and He gave the loaves to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the multitudes. So they all ate and were filled, and they took up 12 baskets full of fragments that remained. Then those who had eaten were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. You know, what's happening here? We have 5,000 men. That's not counting the women and children. So let's just double that. Probably was more. So we got 10,000 people. And the last time the Lord did this, if you remember, the feeding of the 4,000, it says that they were with Him for 3 days, and they hadn't eaten. So it's safe to assume that it's been a while. And these people, they haven't eaten. And the disciples, they make a suggestion, which seems to make sense. I mean, these people haven't eaten. There's 10,000 people. We're in a deserted place. Let's send these people away. They need to get to the Golden Corral or Wendy's or something, you know. They haven't eaten. So, but what does the Lord say? He says, they don't need to go. He says, you give them something to eat. Could you imagine that challenge? He says, you give them something to eat. Maybe the Lord may say to one of us, you give them something to eat. Or you do something about it. Maybe it's a financial issue. In one of the other Gospels, it said that they said 200 days' wages wouldn't even touch this. And that's true. I mean, what good is that? What good is that going to do? He may say, you get involved. Or you serve. Whatever it is. You may say, I can't do it. You know, what good am I? You know, I can't speak. I don't have any money. I have a small home. Our assembly is very small. We're in a dark place. And the Lord said, what did He tell them? He says, bring it to me. Bring me whatever you got. Bring it to me. And they said, well, all we have is 5 loaves and 2 fish. I can just imagine Peter's thinking, that's my lunch. That's not enough for anybody here. It says, what good are they? You might be thinking, what good are you? Or what good are we here? What can we do? The Lord says, bring it to me. Bring whatever you got. Bring your efforts. Bring whatever talents you got. You know what the funny thing is? Do you think the Lord needed the 5 loaves and the 2 fish? He didn't need those. He could have just made that happen. But He says, that's all you got? Bring it to me. And it says he looked up, He blessed, and He multiplied it. So He's saying, bring it to me. Whatever you guys got, bring it to me. Better yet, bring yourselves to me. Let me break you and leave the multiplying up to me. You don't think you can do it? Leave it to me. There's no doubt many of these tasks we're not capable of. Not only that, we're not even worthy of doing them. But He says, give them to me and be broken to me. Leave the multiplying to me. The Lord can use broken things. And he just wants us to give it to him. He wants us to give him our lives, submit to him, surrender to him. And I started thinking about this. It'd be a whole lot easier not to be broken. And the thing is we don't have to be broken. The Lord isn't going to make you broken. So why do it? You know, why go through the potential hassles and these types of things? Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. You know, why even do it? It's interesting because the Lord never asks us to do something that he hasn't already done. And he asks us to be broken. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23, it says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" He doesn't ask us to do something he hasn't already done. He was broken for us. He submitted his will to the Father in heaven and became a man. And he was broken for us. Listen to a few verses I want to read to you. It says, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles, and they will mock him and scourge him and spit on him and kill him. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. I give my back to those who struck me, my cheeks to those who plucked out the beard. I did not hide my face from the shame and the spitting. Surely he bore our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray, having turned everyone to his own ways, and the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief when he made his soul an offering for sin, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors." That's just a few. I mean, we can go all day and talk about how the Lord was broken for us. You know, it wasn't his life, it wasn't his teachings, it was his death that saved us. It was a death that we deserved. He was broken for us. And when I think I'm not sure if I can do this, all you got to do is look towards Calvary. There the Son of God hung on the cross, the sin bearer of the world. He was broken when they scourged him and broke open his back, when they crowned him with thorns that sank deep into his brow, when they drove nails through his hands and his feet and nailed him to a tree, when they broke open his side and blood flowed out. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. God demonstrated his own love towards us, that while we're yet still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 12:1 says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God." Paul is saying, "I beg you, brethren, I beg you, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service," he says. This is reasonable, to present your bodies a sacrifice to God. He says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God." I think the Lord asks us to break the pitchers or the earthen vessels and let the light shine. He asks us to break the alabaster flask and let our lives be a sweet fragrance to the world and to Christians. And that he asks us to bring whatever loaves, whatever talents that he has given each one of us, to bring them and let him multiply. Let him do the work. I close with this. Matthew 16:24-25 says, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." See, he is worthy. He is worthy for us to want to be broken to him. It's a willful decision that each one of us will make, and maybe continually make, and want. We should want to be broken to our Savior who was broken for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray for us that we would want and desire to be broken to you, to pour out our lives, everything that we got, to pour them out on you, Lord. We thank you for being broken for us. Father did not even spare his own son, but sent him here to be broken for us, Lord. So we beg you to help us to be broken to you, Lord. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.